Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So hello, hello, hello. We hope you are doing all right. My name's Brett. I get the privilege of teaching and speaking here on the regular at LaCroix. And like Stacy said a little bit ago, if you have the chance, would you grab something to write on and something to write with, if possible? That would be great. Now, if you're driving, don't do that. Just hang on. And you're listening to this later. But everybody else, if you would, that would really be helpful. We are wrapping up a series called Extraordinary, where we've been talking about this extraordinary command, this unique command of Jesus that for us sums up Christian maturity. In fact, it's said several places in the New Testament of our scripture that's what this is. This is what a mature Christian Christ follower looks like. When Jesus says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, and this is something that you are trying to learn how to do a step at a time, better and better. Maybe you aren't even sure what you believe about Jesus or God or faith or the Bible or any of that. But maybe today, by listening in, you could get a sense of what that would be like for you to take the next step. And as we get into this, one of the things that I've been thinking about over the last several weeks, Ron mentioned this specifically 2 weeks ago, is how hard it is to do this incredibly simple sounding thing, but that we struggle to do it right, and we always seem to mess up. I do. It's quite the challenge. And it makes me think about, have you ever seen the Netflix series Nailed It? I just think it's kind of funny. It's not like my favorite series. It hasn't changed my life or anything, but it's pretty funny. And it's where they take an incredibly complex cake, usually, or some sort of bakery item that's like really ornate. And they give some kind of young bakers kind of limited time and resources and know-how and see if they can reproduce it fast enough. And so, like, for example, here was a unicorn cake that they were supposed to reproduce. Now, first of all, I think that's just a touch creepy anyway, but there it is. And here's what they came up with a few hours later. That's pretty creepy. Or what about this? I think this is supposed to be a dog. It maybe looks a little like a beaver, but it has a little name tag on it that says Douglas, so I think it's a dog. But super cute little cake. I mean, oh my gosh, I couldn't make that if you gave me a year. But here's what they were able to do within the time that they had. It looks like it's drowning in a scummy pond. Poor little thing. This one's kind of creepy. I think it's a great white shark, and it's supposed to be like eating a surfer, which is already disturbing. But then check this out. Isn't that awful? I don't know why it gives me joy to watch other people fail. There's probably something deeply wrong with me, right? But there's just something kind of like relieving over like, oh, good. They're bad at this too. And here we are talking about these incredibly huge concepts. Jesus saying, love others as I have loved you. Love your enemies. I mean, these are things that no one else has said, no moral teacher has taught, that aren't at the core of any other way of life or religion. They're unique to Jesus. And here we are struggling. And I wanted to end the series kind of talking about like, so why do we, how does this become a part of how we live? I mean, really, because we can set the bar high, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And that's wonderful. But really, what do we do? How do we get there? One of the things in our scripture that gives me hope is a couple of books called 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the reason why they're in there is there was a church in Corinth that was an absolute royal mess of a church. These people were not doing church right or well. They were like the Uncle Eddie of the early churches. I mean, they busted RV and all. They had no clue how to do community or following Jesus in a way that was honoring to God or loving to each other, it seemed. And yet, Paul, one of the first Christians, a missionary who's planting these churches, writes into that context to try to help them out. And just before we read some scripture, just want to point out a few of the things that they were dealing with as a church. I'm just going to read some of the headings that are in my Bible. So he starts off talking about the cross, which is great, and about how divided they are, though, over leadership. Like, they can't figure out which leader to follow, and they're fighting over that. They're fighting over if Paul should be listened to or not. In chapter 5, they're dealing with a case of incest that the church is actually celebrating and okay with. Things are going downhill fast. They are suing each other in chapter 6. There's lawsuits. There's continual issues with sexual immorality. Chapter 7, people are fighting over issues with marriage and not being married. Chapter 8, he's talking about how they're fighting over what food you can eat and stuff that's sacrificed to idols. It goes on. There's an issue in chapter 10 where at communion, people are getting drunk and not leaving enough food for the poor. And so this is the church that Paul is writing to. I mean, total train wreck, right? And here he kind of, through 12 chapters, tries to work through the particulars with them on how are you supposed to follow Jesus in a circumstance like this. And he's kind of getting down in some of the nitty-gritty. And in chapter 12, he's dealing with spiritual gifts and how some people think that they're better than others because the Spirit of God moves in them and uses them this way as opposed to people like that, and how that's not important and you're not important. And towards the end of 12 and 13, Paul has this incredibly powerful, beautiful statement that is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. And to that church, he says this: "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." See, Paul is very wise. God is speaking through him to this congregation, saying, look, here's the thing. You can get all of the to-do list right with being a Christian. You can have wisdom. You can speak like an angel. You can move mountains with your faith. You can serve the poor. You can be persecuted for following Jesus and still miss everything. It's possible to do everything right and to miss everything if we don't have love. If we don't have love, then everything that we say and do in the name of Jesus is hollow. It's like throwing a wedding with all of the expense and planning, and then no one shows up or gets married. It'd be like cooking Thanksgiving and then throwing all the food out before anyone had a chance to eat it. All of that stuff has its value only in expressing love to one another. It's about sitting down at a table and laughing and sharing stories and eating a little too much and then falling asleep on the couch later. It's about celebrating commitment to each other for life. I mean, that's what weddings and food and parties are about. And Paul's saying all of this stuff that we do as a Christian is kind of like setting the table, but it's for loving one another. That's what the whole thing is for. And we don't want to learn how to do all the stuff and still miss everything, right? And so he's talking to this group of people, totally dysfunctional. And then he goes to talk about what love is. Now, this is so famous. I want you, if you know this well, I want you to kind of listen intently, because we can sort of lose the beauty of it if we're too familiar with it. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. See, when Paul wants to redirect how they think, he says, this is what love is like. And he breaks out into this moment that's like it's kind of lyrical. It's not quite a poem, but it's not really like how he's written throughout the whole book. His language like starts to soar. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast. He starts to have this like moment where he's saying, let's look up at what love is. Now, here's the problem with setting our sights that high is I can imagine that I'm there for a few moments on my best days. For a few moments on my best days, I can be patient and kind and not hold any record of wrongs. I cannot boast or not envy or not think that I'm prideful. On my best days, I kind of have these moments where I think I've got it. And then like 4 hours later or 4 minutes later, I can find myself being full of jealousy and upset and selfish and self-pitying and grumpy and all of that. And what's that about? See, I didn't change when that happens. What's going on is my circumstances were easy enough where it felt like I was doing well. Like it seemed to me like I'm looking like the good unicorn cake. But then life gets just a little bit hard, or I don't get enough sleep, which in my life is often the case. I need my sleep, people. And just a few things happen, and then I find out that I am not like love. Now, an ideal that high that he paints here, which is basically the character of Jesus, can be a little demoralizing, because it's like we're never going to get there. And now how I have actually taught this passage before and how I've mostly heard it taught is simply a to-do list. It's, hey guys, listen, you need to be patient. You need to be kind. You need to not envy or not boast. You need to always persevere. It just turns into another list that I can't pull off. I do not have this kind of love. I don't have it. Maybe for a few moments on my best days, I could pass. But not most of the time. And so what do we do? What do we do with that when we can't get there? I think if we look closely at what he says, there's something interesting going on, because he doesn't say, you should. He doesn't go there. He says, this is what love is. This is what love is. I know you aren't there. He knows the Corinthians are not there. And he doesn't paint this as a to-do list. He says, let's just take a minute and look at the love that God created us in and wants for us to have. And if we look at it and listen to it, if we see it, maybe that would do something to us. If we admit that that's not me, but that is love that I don't have, but maybe I can let it have me. Maybe I can let it take me. He goes a couple of interesting places right after that. I think it's pretty clear that he says that this isn't a to-do list. He's not shaming them. He's not beating them up. Because listen to where he goes next. Verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we, he includes himself in this moment, we prophesy in part, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. See, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. See, he puts himself in the company of the imperfect, and he says, right now, I only know in part, I only prophesy in part. The stuff that I know and the way that I talk is gonna pass away, it is going to go. He says, right now, I only see as a reflection in a mirror. Apparently, their mirrors were made out of polished brass, which, as you can imagine, didn't make a very good mirror. First of all, it's yellow, right? Not a good start. And he said, basically, I cannot see well. It's like looking through a dirty window is what I have right now. But he says, then we will see face to face. What's he talking about? How is this transformation going to happen? This transformation from being like a child to being a man. He says, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. That when completeness comes, which obviously for Paul, through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and through everything he writes, the completeness that is coming is the person of Jesus. And when he gets in the presence of Jesus, what he is expecting face to face, the presence of Jesus, is going to transform him into the image that God dreams for him being. That he would finally have and be in the kind of love that God has for him. It's interesting that we talk about being in love, isn't it? We don't talk about having love. I never say I have love for my daughter. I say I am in love with my daughter. I do not have love, I am in it. It has me and it changes me. You know something that doesn't change me? My exercise bike. Doesn't change me. I thought it would. I bought it. I put it together. Actually, my wife bought it for me for Christmas. She put it together. Ha! And it has space in my basement, and I look at it while I sit on the couch and watch TV and eat ice cream. The reason why it doesn't change me is because it's just an object. It's something that sits over there. And I think that's how most of us treat spirituality or religion or church stuff or whatever. It's a thing that we have in our house, in our home, in our life. But you know what's not like that is a person that moves in. And when the person of Jesus moves into our life, it changes everything. And transformation, when he talks about, like, when I get face to face with Jesus, that changes me. That transforms me into the image of love. I want to think about transformation is happening in a couple of ways. The first way that I know the transformation happens is surrender. If we're going to be transformed by Jesus's presence, we have to be able to let go of control. And around the issues of love, that's so hard because most of us, we want to maintain control because we've been hurt and we don't want to be hurt again. And so we maintain control instead of surrendering to let love, the holy love of God, changes. You know, when it comes to love, there's a couple of questions that are so key, especially from people that are supposed to care for us, people that are important to us and close to us. You know, the first question that is always supposed to be able to be answered is, do you love me? Like, do you like me? Am I valuable? Am I someone you smile when you think about? Do you want to spend time with me? Do you enjoy me? Do you love me? And we expect our parents majorly, but also the people around us and the important people in our life, we're looking for them to be able to say yes in how they act. We want to sense from them that they love us, that they see good in us. The second question is, can I count on you? Not just do you see good in me, but can I trust you to show up, to do what you say you're gonna do, to be steady, or are you gonna be different every time we engage? And if we can sense that they love us and they are trustworthy, that sets an adolescent up, an adult up, to soar and to receive love from God and others. But you know, most of us have had one of those answered in a way, at least from someone that was important, in a way that said no. Maybe someone was steady. They provided for you, they cared for you. But if you messed up a little bit, you weren't sure that they enjoyed you. You weren't sure that they thought you were good. You weren't sure that they thought that you were valuable. And you had to learn how to earn that place because you had a fear of losing it. Maybe you had people that you know they had affection for you. They enjoyed you. They were excited about you. But they weren't steady. You couldn't trust them. And so you've learned to not trust God or others. Maybe that was kind of one of my deals is when my dad died when I was little, you know, kids interpret that as abandonment. And I learned to make my own way, to be steady, to take care of myself. And then ironically, sometimes I overattached in relationships and tried to control, not surrender, tried to control by pulling people too close and holding too tightly. And that damaged my ability to give and receive love, not just from community, but from God himself. Walter Brueggemann, who's a fantastic theologian, he has this quote. He says, we cannot secure ourselves. We can only be secured by someone being faithful to us. See, God designed us to not have to earn our own security, but to be able to receive security from God and others, that he has been faithful to us in Christ. And that if we can see him as faithful and if we can experience his faithfulness through others, that we can learn to be secure, to give and receive love freely, to be formed in love, patient and kind, not self-seeking, not prideful, not boastful, not having to keep a record of wrongs. As we wrap up the series, what I'd like to do is just spend a little bit of time asking you some questions. If you can, grab that thing that that you have that you can write on. Maybe it's just a phone and you can open a note or something like that. But what I'd like to do is just take a little bit of time and reflect, because I don't want to just end this series with saying, so go try harder, because it won't work. That's trying to secure ourselves again, right? So let's just listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't even believe that's a real thing. That's okay. Give it a shot. So first question. Who was supposed to do those two things well, but didn't? Who was supposed to make you feel loved, valued, accepted, enjoyed, celebrated? Or who was supposed to be there, reliable, stable, dependable, consistent, but wasn't? Just take a minute and write that down. Some of us have experienced a lot of pain around this. And some don't know how much pain we've actually been carrying our whole lives. maybe as you look at that name or you think about those people, it's time to think about a step towards forgiveness. You know, even our parents, we have to forgive them for not being God himself, for just trying their best, even when they screwed up. Next question. Who have you felt loved by and felt that you could count on them? Who has done that well for you? You know, during a really tumultuous time in my home with an abusive stepfather and everything going on, the people that I found that in the most, a lot of times, were my friends' parents. I owe a lot of my ability to receive God's love to how they treated me when I walked through their front door when I was 16, 15, 14. Who did that well for you? And that brings a smile to your face. Next question. This is about you. Who can feel that you love them? Who can feel that you value them, that you enjoy them, that you celebrate them, that you smile when you think about them? Is it your best friends or your siblings or your spouse? Is it your boyfriend or your parents or your kids? Your neighbor? What about Jesus? Do you think he can feel that you love him? Just write those down. And next, who knows that they can count on you? Who knows that you're going to be dependable? I struggle with this one. I think I'm better with the first. Sometimes I think my affection and my kindness towards people will make up for the fact that I have bad follow-through sometimes. Are there people whose names should be on those two lists, those last two, and aren't? To wrap up our time, I want to think about, like, in the first verse of chapter 14, after he says, "But the greatest of these is love," he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." So we're supposed to follow love, like it's out in front of us and it's leading us. Like, we're not there yet, but we're going to move in that direction. And in that place, the Spirit of God is going to give us a gift. He's going to give us the gift of his presence. I'm just going to read through this description of love again. And would you let God speak to you about one of these that he wants to show you his love for in that way over the next week or two? Just as I read this, let God highlight one of these for you in your mind. Love is patient. And love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. that keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Whichever one of those sticks out to you the most, would you just write it down? And over the next week, would you be on the lookout for ways that God wants to love you in that way? That he shows you his patience, or that he trusts you, or that he never fails, that he doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. Would you have a moment this week when you see that God has loved you in that way through others or directly? Would you make note? And that would lead us in the way of love. That would open us to receive his love so that we can give it to others. I realize that a lot of people struggle with pain and working through things. We have some new groups starting that you can find out information about in the bulletin. Or there's gonna be a video after the service later that you can check out that has some information. But these care groups, and often our small groups do this too, but they can be places where you can receive love in new ways and experience the love of the Father. So as we move forward, let's take this time to continue to worship together as we reflect.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.